Now, we are taking a couple of days on Sunday evening, a couple of nights on Sunday evening to study the book of Jonah. And so what I'm going to be doing just for two Sundays is I'm going to be preaching this morning from the first chapter of Jonah. I'll be teaching from the second chapter of Jonah tonight. Then next Sunday morning, we'll be in the third chapter of Jonah. And then the following, and then next Sunday night, be in the fourth chapter. So just to kind of let you know what we're doing, we're taking just a short step out of 1 Peter, and we're looking at God speaking through Jonah. So if you have a copy of God's Word, it's found on page 1221 in my Bible, okay? It's a hard book to find because it's in the Minor Prophets, and so as you're turning there, I think it'll be on the screen up here for us, and I want to read the text with you, and I want to just read the whole of the chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." As if, you know, God is not sensitive to what's going on. The scripture says absolutely he is. But Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down, and he was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God, your God, will give a thought to us that we may not perish." They said to one another, "Come then, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So that's what they did. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and then hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will be quiet. It will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out, notice the change here, not to their gods, but they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, you have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, a lot of you can't remember this because you were not around back in the 1970s when a financial brokerage firm called E.F. Hutton came out with a series of commercials. And in those commercials, this is what was going on. It may have been in a crowded restaurant. It may have been on a golf course. I looked them up to remember some of them, okay? It may have been in a shopping mall, but there were people talking, activity going on, and two people are talking to one another, and he says, "My broker is E.F. Hutton, and when E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens," okay? And that's what happens. The whole crowd, no matter what they're doing, they stop and they turn and they listen. And you know, you and I forget that God is a God who speaks. Now understand that we think in terms of if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come stand today, I mean, wouldn't it be better to have him preaching for you? Yeah, it would. I'd like that, okay? And if the Lord Jesus Christ came and he was the one preaching unto us, I know that we would listen. But don't you remember? Jesus reminded us that though a man would rise from the dead, they still would not listen to him. And just because God is speaking doesn't necessarily mean what? That everyone's listening. So I think as we look at the book of Jonah, one of the things that God really wants us to see is that God is indeed speaking, but you and I need to be listening unto him. So God was speaking in that day, especially to a non-Christian group. You and I, in essence, are Nineveh, okay? Now I realize that we say, no, we're not Nineveh, but Jay kind of laid the foundation as he was talking a moment ago. We were outside the promises of God. We are Gentiles. And because we were outside that, that's indeed who we identify with. We are like the Ninevites. And so the book of Jonah is something that speaks to us in particular this day. I want to remind you, the book of Jonah is not a fairy tale. It wasn't too long ago, it was about a year and a half or two ago, that we had a Ninevite with us. And I don't know if all of you remember that. But we had a young man that visited our church who was from Nineveh. And I had some wonderful conversations with him about his hometown of Mosul today. The east side of the Tigris River is the area called Nineveh, even to this day. And he was not a Christian. He was a Muslim. But he said there are many, many Christians that are still living in Nineveh to this day. And he began to speak to me about the prominence that Jonah has even to this day in modern day Mosul. And when you and I begin to think about who Jonah really is, there are a lot of naysayers who say he really did not exist, but the reality is that he did. We know that because the biblical revelation gives it to us. And not just does the Bible say that Jonah existed, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that Jesus existed. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus, as he's talking about the evil generation that Israel was at his time there, he said, "And it's an evil generation that looks for a sign. But I want to tell you, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." This is the sign that you're going to see. He didn't say, as the story goes, as the parable goes, but Jesus affirmed a reality that there was a man by the name of Jonah, and indeed he was swallowed up for 3 days, three nights by a great fish. So I want us to kind of just look at this as being a very historical event that tells us a lot of things about the true faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want you to see, by the way, there are 11 points to the sermon this morning. So you're going to have to listen real quick. Number one, who are the actors? The Lord is the primary actor of all things, and he's the primary actor in this story. All of it points to who God is. It reminds us that God is a God who speaks. It uses his personal name when it says, "And the Lord spoke unto," or "the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." It is the God who is identified in the Old Testament as the I Am. Jonah is also another character in it. And it's interesting that the name for Jonah actually comes from the Hebrew word that refers to a rock dove or a pigeon, and in particular to a messenger pigeon. You know, the pigeon that is a homing pigeon that was used and has been used for thousands of years of declaring a message. The significance is not in the pigeon, but the significance is in what? The messenger. And Jonah is appropriately named the messenger, as it were, from the Lord. So he's the one who, at this particular moment in time, is a spiritual mess in his life. And yet God does what? God speaks through him, albeit reluctantly. He's a fearful man, a disobedient man. He is unconcerned about others. He's devoid of compassion in his life. And yet, even in all of that, God was working in his life. It's interesting, I just discovered this, that even to this day in Jewish celebration of Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, you know what book is read every Day of Atonement? Take one guess. Figured it out, didn't you? The book of Jonah. And it's really interesting that God in his providence has led them to lead the book of Jonah, which introduces the one true concept that Jesus Christ would do what? Die for our sins, be buried for 3 days, and rise again. And this is the sign that is given to us to know that Christ indeed is real. Another actor in this story are the Ninevites. In the cuneiform language of Akkadian. You didn't even know I could say something like that, did you? Aren't you impressed? Nineveh means the place of the fish. Isn't that interesting? How God just is weaving through time and history to unfold this drama of redemption so that you and I might know that God indeed is the Savior who has come to redeem the lost. At the time that Jonah is preaching, Nineveh is the largest city in all of civilization. It lasted that way until 612 BC when Assyria overthrew it. So they're the Ninevites. Notice they're also the sailors. They're on their way. They were at Joppa. It is current-day Haifa on the Mediterranean coast in Israel. And they were on their way to Tarshish. The Septuagint's translation tells us that it is Carthage, where Tunis is today. And so they were heading in which direction? They were heading west, and from where Jonah is, modern-day Galilee, near the city of Nazareth, where is Nineveh? Is to the east. So Jonah and his desire to flee from the obligation that God had called him to, he's heading in the opposite direction. Now, why was Jonah doing that? Because the Ninevites were brutal, barbarous people to the Israelites. And Jonah hated the Ninevites. He despised the Ninevites. Jonah probably could wake up in the morning and wish that somebody would attach a pair of pliers to the fingernails of Ninevites and pull them out. I mean, he so despised them. And yet what we see in this story is the greatness and the compassion of God for those who are undeserving of his grace and his mercy and his favor. And we're reminded in Romans 8:28 that God is causing all things to work together for our good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So yes, here are the actors. Secondly, notice God is always speaking. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God in Israel. In 2 Kings 14:25, we see that he is prophesying in Israel during the reign of Jeroboam. It tells us that God was reaching out to the northern tribe of Israel, not because they deserved it, but he said, in order that your name not be blotted out, I'm sending Jonah to proclaim the word of the Lord to you. And so God is doing today, in our day. I was reading St. Ignatius, who was a disciple of John the Apostle. And St. Ignatius said in his day, in about 110 A.D., this is the worst generation that's ever existed. And then in about 320, St. Augustine, who was the bishop in Hippo, was looking at the Roman Empire and the Roman Catholic Church in his day. And you know what he said? This is the worst generation that has ever existed. There's no hope for it. And we were just reading the other day, and Charles Spurgeon, who was a pastor in London, England, back in the 1800s, he said, this is the worst day that's ever existed in the history of mankind. And you and I look sometimes at our own day, and what's our response? It's just as bad as it could ever be. It wasn't that bad before, but it is really bad today. Is there any hope for us? The hope that we have is that we have a God who speaks to us in our day, in our generation. In Hebrews 1:1, it says, and long ago, and many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, and that's where we are, he has spoken to us in his Son. You and I have the message that America needs to hear today, that our families need to hear today, that our state needs to hear, that our county needs to hear, and that is that Jesus Christ is mighty to save. Well, let's look now, number three, at the assignment. It's a simple little assignment. He said to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh and cry out against them. They need to hear that they have departed from the living God. They need to know that judgment is coming. You know, we struggle sometimes with the statement, God loves the sinner and he hates the sin. Well, what Jonah was being called by God to do was go to Nineveh and say, yeah, he hates your sin, but you know what? He hates you too. Do you know why he hates you right now? Because you are refusing God. And you need to hear this. He said, cry out unto them. It's a word of condemnation. It's not a word of hope at this particular moment in time. He's saying you need to cry out and that judgment is coming, that God is calling you into account. So that's the assignment that was given to Jonah. But notice number four, his attempt to run. Now, I say attempt. It is a futile thing to run from the living God, because all it does is get you tired. You just wear yourself out, don't you? Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. But we're reminded in Psalm 139, where can you go? If I make my bed in heaven, you're there. If I make it in death, in Sheol, you are there. I cannot run from the presence of God, because God is present everywhere. He sought to flee from the Lord. So verse 3, he ran to get away from the presence of the Lord. But notice the action of the Lord in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind. I looked up the Hebrew word for hurled, and you know what it means? Hurl. He threw it like a baseball. I mean, God said, all right, Jonah, you think you're going to run? I'm going to hit you in the back of the head. Have you ever tried to run from God? You know what you can't do? You cannot run from him. I was talking with a pastor the other day, and he was telling me at a moment in time when God changed his whole outlook on who God is, how God works. And I said, man, you know what? I had a similar experience in my life. They both came at times of crisis. It was in times when it seemed like there was a better way. There was man's way. And then God hurled something at us. And the Lord threw a great wind at Jonah. Notice then the anguish of the sailors in verse 5. The mariners were afraid. And when these seafaring men were afraid, it was some kind of storm. And they began to cry out unto their gods. So much so that they're desperate. They no longer care about their livelihoods. They throw their cargo overboard. But in the midst of their anguish, here's the man who has the message, but notice his apathy in verses 5 and 6. It says, but Jonah, at the end of it, but Jonah, end of verse 5, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, laid down, and what did he do? He fell asleep. Here are these men's lives in danger, and here is the man of God who is now in desperate straits himself, and what is he doing? He's sleeping because he does not care what happens to these sailors. He does not care what happens to the Ninevites. He really, at this moment, doesn't even care what happens to him, does he? I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that, in a position. If you haven't, you probably will be at some point in time. But Jonah is in a very desperate situation. He is a man of apathy. And you know, that's something we struggle with even in our day. Because you and I can look at the troubles of the world and say, boy, they really need help. But it's not going to come through me. It may be that you and I look and say, could it even come through me? And anything can happen when God gets into the soul and the heart of a human being. It was one of the greatest evangelists that our modern culture has ever known was D.L. Moody. He was led to faith in Jesus Christ by a shoe salesman. There in a shoe store in Chicago, a shoe salesman leads him to faith in Jesus Christ, and God loosens D.L. Moody's tongue. You see, you and I just don't know what God can do through an individual who moves from apathy, who turns to the presence of the Lord and hears what God says. But because he's apathetic, notice in verses 7 through 10, the anger of the sailors. They said to one another, let's cast lots. And when they finally discover that it is Jonah, they say, what are you doing? How could you be a Hebrew who know how to fear God and you not call on a God, but you call on the one that claims to be the one true God who made the heavens and the earth, and look at you. You're doing nothing. And they're angry at Jonah. I want to ask you a question. Did they have a right to be angry at Jonah? Sure they did. Jonah was the one who was being irresponsible before God, disobedient to God, and he was causing them to be in trouble. It would be true to say today that you and I cannot lay the spiritual depravity of the world in which we live on the unbeliever. It needs to happen. It needs to be laid at the foot of the church. And the reason why it is you and I are the one who have true gospel. We have a true message. And it's oftentimes that we say we are giving out the gospel, and the reality is we're really telling no one who Jesus Christ really is. And so we have to ask the question this morning, are we being apathetic? Is the world an angry place? Absolutely it is. All the hatred in the world. I can remember when we took Janet's grandmother. This was a long time ago. We took Janet's grandmother to Philadelphia. And we went to see the Liberty Bell and all of that. And our son at that time, I don't know, he was probably three. He was older than three. But even at three, he thought he knew the way to every place. And so, I mean, at a young age, he had already looked at the map. And our son likes to eat his way through vacations, okay? And he had found a place that sold Philly cheese sandwiches that was not far from the Liberty Bell. And so we started walking. And here he is, you know, he's heading out the way, leading the way, and we're going down this place, and all of a sudden we see gang graffiti everywhere. And we're going, You know, that's just how dumb I am, is to let an eight-year-old lead me through the streets of Philadelphia. And it was there in that moment that I saw a group of young men coming our way. And you know what my first thought was? We're in trouble. Those guys are going to hurt us. Granny's going to be dead, and it's going to be my fault. And Lord, at least let me die in this process so I don't have to answer to that woman over there. And then one of them had a Bible in their hand. And you know what happened? The whole complexity of the encounter changed in a moment. Why? Nothing else had changed. The environment hadn't changed. The people, the view from my eyes had not changed. But what did I immediately know about these guys coming this way? They were believers in Jesus Christ. You see, what does the world need today? They need Christ. And how are they going to hear? They're going to need a Jonah to quit running from the presence of the Lord and running to God in obedience and willingness. Notice yet again the apathy of Jonah. For after they're angry at Jonah, he says to them, "Then just throw me into the sea." He didn't say to them, "Oh, do I have a message of salvation for you? If we'll turn the ship back toward Joppa, God will relent and I'm going to Nineveh." He does not do that. God calls us to repent, and Jonah is not repenting, and it causes further anguish on the hearts of these men because they're in a desperate strait. They don't want to throw Jonah over. They have more compassion for Jonah than Jonah has compassion for them. People are constantly saying, "Is the church really compassionate as Christ wants us to be?" And we are saying with our message, there's depravity of man out there. And yet sometimes the unbelieving world can outdo us in compassion. And so notice their anguish. And then finally, notice the appointment by God. Because this is the message, all right? The message is God did what? In the midst of all of this rebellion, disobedience, trial, tempest, storm, running and going the opposite direction from the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Looked up the Hebrew word for great fish. It does not say whale. You know what it says? Great fish. So I looked up when Jesus talked about it in the New Testament in the Greek, and I looked up what the Greek word for great fish is, and you know what it says? Great fish. So the reality is we don't know what this was. We just know it was a great fish, and I guess the stories of the whale, it comes by how can anything carry, transport this a person for 3 days and three nights? Well, it's got to be in the belly of a whale, because God apparently did that for Nemo, and not Nemo, but Nemo's dad, Marlin, okay? I don't know where the story and the reality is, except to know that God uses a very special word here to appoint. God selected. And it's interesting because it's actually in the Hebrew, it's in the past tense. He had already selected a fish. He had already set up this divine moment in time when Jonah would get to see the tender mercies of God. Jonah should have been rejected by the Lord at this moment because of his disobedience, his hard-heartedness, his self-centeredness, his lack of compassion, his apathy toward what was going on in Nineveh. And yet God appointed a great fish whereby he could show compassion on Jonah. Later we're going to see that Jonah says, "The reason why I didn't go, because I knew you were a compassionate God. And you would have relented the judgment that you were pouring out on Nineveh." And that's exactly what you did. I'll tell you, if you're here this morning, need of a touch from Jesus Christ, your hope is not in coming to the trials you're going through and saying, if God really acts like that, then I don't know that I can believe in a God like that. What you and I need to see is we all go through times like that, and there is only one hope for us in a moment in time like Jonah was going through. And that's a God who would come in our favor and appoint salvation unto us through Jesus Christ, to know that even if we got the word cancer or whatever the trial that we may be going through, that we have a God who is indeed able to save us. Where is the hope of the future for us? It is in the one who died, came back from death and said to us, if you would believe in me, you would have what? Eternal life. Apart from Jesus Christ, how do we know what is beyond the grave? We don't. But because we have one who died, was buried for 3 days and rose again, we know what's beyond the grave. There is a place of damnation for those who reject this beautiful Son of God and what he did on the cross of Calvary. And there is eternal life in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the message that you and I have. That's the message we can proclaim. It's the same message that Peter had in Acts chapter 2 when he stood there on the day of Pentecost in the temple. And he said, you know that this Jesus that was delivered up to you and you crucified him, he was appointed by the Father in his definite plan and foreknowledge. You crucified him, but he is both the Lord and life unto us. That is Jesus Christ. We have hope in him. This one that you have crucified, he is Savior and Lord. And so I want to ask you today, where do you stand? Are you like Jonah? Are you like the Ninevites? Are you like Jonah? Yes, I am in personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ my Lord, but maybe I don't have the compassion that I need. Maybe I'm apathetic. Maybe when God gives me an assignment, I have to cross some barriers to carry it out. I don't want to cross those barriers. And maybe there's an unwillingness to yield ourselves to the Lord. Good thing about this story is all you're going to do is get tired. Okay? Why not just go ahead and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We sang the song earlier, do it, Lord. Those things that we sang about aren't really happening. We don't see the sons of the hearts of the sons turning back to the fathers in large. We see it on a small scale. How can it happen? You and I, as followers, proclaiming the message to an unbelieving world. Maybe you're like the Ninevite, and that is you say, man, is God really real? And I keep hearing this message, and we're going to see a little bit later, but don't miss it. When the message of the Lord comes to Nineveh, the king tears his clothes. He comes to realize that he knows the story that Jonah was running to Carthage. And God did what? Turned him around, brought him to Nineveh, and put in their hearing the message of the one true God. And when he hears it, he repents and he believes, and then he is redeemed. His people are redeemed. Today, will you trust in Christ? Is the Lord speaking to you? And are you running from him, or are you running to him? Are you angry with God about something? Or are you coming to God and saying, I know that you are the only hope. Maybe I'm unforgiving today. Maybe I am defensive today. Maybe I'm selfish or prejudiced. But to come to the Lord and say, oh Lord, take my life and use me. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of this story, but the profoundness of the reality that you are a God who speaks. You are a God who spoke in Jonah's day, and time again, we see that played out in time and history, where you intervened and you spoke the message of hope in the middle of despair. And today we look at our day and we see the violence. We saw a young man that just went into a common place of eating, killed four people of violence, suicide bomb in Afghanistan. Just over and over and over again, we see these horrendous acts. We ask, where is the hope? The hope's not in becoming angry at the God who is our salvation, but it's running to you. And it's sharing your message so that the one who is in Jesus Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. A new heart has been placed within us, a heart of flesh that feels and is compassionate. And even when we are disobedient, we have a loving God who disciplines us, draws us back to Himself. So, Father, in this moment of response, help the one who is a follower of Christ to speak forth boldly the claims of Jesus Christ. And the one who is yet to become a follower of Jesus Christ to look and see that you are the God who broke into our existence, became a man, died on the cross as a substitute for the wrath of a holy God upon our sin, and rose again from the dead that He might give us life eternal, that we might be made righteous, justified before a holy God, if we would but turn and believe. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.